Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23, you'll notice Jeremiah makes one of the really great statements, I think, in all of the Bible, concerning the limitations of humanity. Verse 23, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps or his own steps. In other words, Jeremiah, who knows that doom and judgment are on the horizon, he's looking at his nation, Judah, through three lenses, the past, the present, and the future. And of course, he saw all of this not by his own abilities, but by the omniscience and the word of God. And it's while looking at his nation and the situation she's in that Jeremiah realizes what we just noted in today's text, that the way of man, the correct way, that is, the right way, the blessed way, the way that a man should go, isn't found in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. And that seems a little strange to some people, since if it's the man who's walketh and walking who's taking the steps, why shouldn't he decide? Why shouldn't he know best which steps to take? Why is it that God's word declares that the way of man or a woman or anybody is not inside himself? Because aren't we supposed to believe in ourselves? Aren't we supposed to be true to ourselves? Aren't we supposed to listen to our own heart? Didn't Jiminy Cricket say, always let your conscience be your guide? Well, turn a few pages ahead, Jeremiah 14, would you? And I want you to notice in Jeremiah 14 what it says in verse 14. Then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. And notice what he says. These words are powerful. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination, and a thing of naught. That means nothing. That means chaff. A thing of naught. And the deceit of their hearts. Well, so much for people speaking from their heart. So much for man that walketh to direct his or anybody else's steps. Which brings us to another text in Jeremiah. Turn ahead again to chapter 23, would you? Because this time, God is going to use an illustration of what he's saying. Jeremiah 23, look at verse 28. He says, in your Bibles or on the screen, the prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. And here's the illustration. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? In other words, now God is comparing the two, men's dreams and words and counsel on the one hand, and God's word on the other hand. One, he said, is chaff. The other one is wheat. One is opinion. The other one is omniscience. It's a very simple picture, but it's a powerful one. And it's one, I must say, in this age of social media and internet news and irresponsible, unaccountable preachers, it is a picture that is desperately needed by the people of God. In Jeremiah's day, all kinds of people were claiming to speak truth for God through so-called dreams and visions and special revelation and just plain opinion. These people were saying things in the name of truth and God, and light, and science, and guidance, and rationale. And it was all in the name of justice. But what did God say back in chapter 14? You remember, he said, I sent them not, neither have I commanded them. They prophesy unto you a false vision, a thing of naught, and a deceit, here it is, of their own heart. Chapter 23 again, notice what it says before we pray. Verse 25, I have heard what the prophet said, that prophesy lies in my name, saying, I've dreamed, I've dreamed. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets, the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart. Oh, pastor, this woman, she speaks from her heart. This man, his visions, they're in his heart. I know, and that's the problem. It's always the problem. It is not in man to direct his own steps. Thankfully, of course, beloved, there's a remedy for all of this. It's not my remedy. It is God's. This is God's answer in a world in which we are living now that is filled with worthless chaff. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your word, and we need it today, as always. And we have come to this place in obedience to the word, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And we ask, Father, that you will bless your people and all of us, Lord, to the hearing of your word, that our thinking, our minds, our hearts will be changed and more into the image of Christ, so that you will be glorified by us in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Many years ago, when Louise and I attended the IEP conference for little Benjamin, I sat there, and there was a big semicircle of teachers and professionals and principals and whatnot, and I noticed in that classroom at that particular school that on the wall was a certain creed. In fact, it was that school's creed, and for the most part, what it said was pretty good. It said things like, I will take responsibility for my actions. I will work hard and be on time. I will respect other people and so on. However, one of the tenets on this creed, which is really a religious statement, was the very first one on the list. And it said, quote, I will believe in myself. Now, I've never been 100% sure of exactly what that means, or be true to yourself and so on, because after all, Stalin believed in himself. He believed in himself more than he believed his mother or his teachers, his forefathers, and his advisors. Nobody believed in himself more than Lucifer believed in himself. I'll put it this way. Would you tell a young teenage Ted Bundy that for the rest of his life to believe in himself, listen to his own heart, follow his own inner voice? Folks, that was his whole problem. Again, as warm and fuzzy, as noble it may sound to say, believe in yourself, I suggest to you today that's not at all what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that the heart is deceitful above all things. And for the people of God represented in today's text, the Lord makes this very clear. He does so by pointing his divine finger at two supposed sounds and sources of truth. One, the voices of all of those who spoke from their heart, all their dreams, all their words of knowledge and their visions and their opinions and their own ideas. All of this counsel being poured out on the people and the nation, conceived and incubated and hatched in their own imaginations. And God says that all of their words and their prophecies are like chaff in the wind. On the other hand, God refers to the other voices in the land, which are faithfully speaking the word of God. And these words, he says, are like wheat. They're the meat of that grain that is good for the body. And then he poses the question there again in verse 28, what is the chaff to the wheat? What does straw and dust and husk have to do with the grain and the seed? After all, one is nutritious and beneficial and life-giving. The other is dead and dry and useless. I remind you that chaff, beloved, was very familiar as a thing in agrarian society. In Bible times, the people of the land and the custom of the land was to take this wheat that they had cut down and take it to the nearest hill, and the higher you go, the windier it would be. And there on the top of the hill would be a threshing floor, and that was a place where they would take these bundles of wheat and they would beat them and thresh them in order to separate the grain from the stalk. And then high up on the hill, where the wind would blow the strongest, the grain and the chaff would be thrown with these instruments up into the air so that the wind would carry the chaff away. And the grain, of course, being of heavier substance, would fall to the floor to be harvested and eaten. A few days ago, I was at Fresh Market again because someone gave me a gift card. No doubt because a few weeks ago I mentioned how glorious the new Fresh Market is on PGA. You know, I'm very thankful for people who hear my preferences in sermons and remember them like that. Have I mentioned how awesome it would be to own a Maserati and have a valet parked at Texas de Brazil? Anyway, I'm at Fresh Market, and you know, they have this thing in this brand new and a huge Java bot. A Java bot is a coffee roasting plant, not a machine, a plant. It's this elaborate invention. And it has these silos and these vats and these beans and these clear tubes go over your head and these invisible tubes. It's basically you choose your bean, It's sucked up into the appropriate tube, just like in the drive-in at the bank with the vacuum tubes. And then it goes over you, and it's roasted right in front of you. And then it's ground, and you take it home. It looks cool. It smells amazing. And it's quite ingenious. What I noticed last week when I was looking at it, staring at it actually, was this one clear silo round about that big. It was filling up with something kind of gross. You see, coffee beans, just like other seeds, beans, and nuts, and corn, and wheat, coffee beans have a little husk, a little chaff that needs to be culled away before the roasting. And this machine also does that. It's a wet process, so that while over here you have your beautiful Jamaican, you know, blue coffee beans being tossed and roasted perfectly, over here you see this pile of moist, gray, worthless parchment that looks a lot like pale skin, to be honest. And you can look at the two, and you can easily ask the question, what is the chaff to the wheat? What is the husk compared to the coffee bean? I mean, folks, the coffee bean is pure gold to a lot of people, right? Fresh brewed lattes and cafe mocha and cappuccino and espresso macchiato and frappuccino and Dunkin' Donuts, Starbucks, Oceana, Mr. Coffee, McDonald's, Maxwell House. I don't know if you know this, but Folgers is good to the last drop. That's all good. That's all wheat. On the other side, dry skin. Chaff. And again, the wheat would fall to the threshing floor. And the useless, worthless chaff would just be blown away by the wind. It was an ancient process that still exists in some parts of the world, and God is using it here in his word through Jeremiah to contrast his omniscience with man's opinion. In chapter 23, again, notice what it says in verse 30. You can probably see it on the screen. Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words. Some of you ought to get rid of the Bible that takes God's words out of your Bible, if you have that translation. Saith the Lord, that steal my words, everyone from his neighbor. Behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, he saith. Behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them and cause my people to err by their lies. Words have consequences, beloved, and by their lightness. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore, they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord. You see, folks, man's opinions are chaff. They don't profit anybody. They're just dust and husk of no profit to anyone. And if it's all that you eat, you will grow weak and sick. And God says to all of these people in Judah gathering around the troughs of these false prophets, feeding on all of this chaff. Yes, their bellies were filled. They went away saying, oh, wasn't that good? Wasn't that really good? Wasn't that different? I never heard that before. Wasn't that awesome? But spiritually, their health was gone. They are wasting away on the empty words of men. And the whole while, beloved, there were also those in the land, Jeremiah and Nahum and Zephaniah and Habakkuk. These were men who were not interested in the chaff of their own opinions. But instead, they fed the people, and they fed themselves, which that which sustains and strengthens and enlightens their spiritual health. Sometimes their message was not popular or wanted, but always it was needed. These are the ones, God says, were feeding the people with spiritual food. And beloved, the same choice that the Israelites faced in Judah, then we face today, because we are cursed today in our society with our own false prophets, dreamers, idolaters, spiritual pundits. We too are cumbered and inundated with chaff-filled messages of men's opinions. You can find them everywhere now, more than ever before. You've got YouTube and vlogs and blogs and Twitter and 100 religious channels and self-publishing. Never has there ever been more chaff for people to feed on than there is today. And yet always, always God has given us his word. So that yes, today you can choose between the chaff or the wheat. And it brings us then to three simple things. If the chaff is representative of prophetic lies and so-called dreams and visions and opinions and philosophies and the religions of men? Where and what is the wheat? What is the healthy, sustaining grain for your soul as a child of a living God? The first one, which is the most obvious one. Number one is the wheat of Scripture. Look at verse 29. Here's what he says. God says, "Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh a rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words." God says to the people, what have you do with this useless chaff and husk? What good is all this dead, dry, the messages of men, when you have available the cleansing fire and the powerful hammer of the word of God? Why are you substituting straw for food? Why are you feeding on the useless, mindless, spiritless chaff, when at your arm's length, somewhere in your own home, in your office, in your car, in the local church, is the absolute truth of God's word? What is the chaff to the wheat? You know, during the first summer of COVID, our young people had a theme. We hashed it for them. And since everyone was talking about essential things, that we need to lock down everything except for essential services, our theme was essential Christianity, and our verse came from Micah. And I was thinking about it the other day. It says, "He has shown thee, O man, what is good." And the next line says, "And what doth the Lord require of thee?" And I thought, man, that's it. The reason why God reveals something is to show us that he requires something. When God shows us what is good, he also shows us what he requires. It says he has shown the old man what is good. I have a question this morning. Where has God shown us what is good? I can tell you, only in his word, in the meat and the milk, and the honey of the word of God. This is the food for your soul. It's not the chaff many of you have been feeding on. It's not the husk of doctor, professor, reverend, senator, reporter, editor, columnist, or any other title. This is the counsel and the word of the living God, and his word is a fire. His word is a hammer, and it breaks the rock in pieces. But Pastor, don't you think that in Hollywood and Washington and Harvard and Yale and New York and Berlin and Oxford, don't you think that in all these places with all the intelligentsia lies the wisdom and the truth and the hope of the ages? Don't you believe that? No, I don't. And furthermore, if you listen to the tone of God's word in the book of Jeremiah, you know what you'll see? You'll see it's not just foolish. It's not just destructive and vain to trust in man's opinions. For a Christian, it's disloyal. It's idolatry. It's betrayal. Jesus himself said, "He that is not with me is against me. He that not gathereth with me scattereth abroad." Psalm 1 says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly." He says, "The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away." Do you know what David said in Psalm 64:2? He said, "Lord, hide me from the counsel of the wicked." We got to pray that. Hide me. It's everywhere. Our kids are inundated with it. Hide me from the counsel of the wicked. I don't know, beloved, I've never found anywhere in the Bible where followers of Christ are encouraged to dialogue with the devil or be so-called open-minded about the works of darkness. Jeremiah was pointing the people back to the words of the living God, which they desperately needed. Second point I want you to notice, number two, not only did Jeremiah speak of Scripture, he also spoke about the Son. S-O-N, chapter 23 again. Look at the beginning of the chapter. He says in verse 5, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch," capital B. "A king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days, a Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is the name whereby he shall be called," quote, "the Lord our righteousness." You know, there are in the world, beloved, all kinds of ways to learn and understand more and more about certain things. For example, a geologist who wants to learn about rocks does so simply by studying rocks. They look at them, get rocks from over here, and rocks from over there, and they weigh them. They do whatever geologists do. Same thing with biologists. A biologist can learn a lot of things about living things by observing them, studying them, dissecting them, and so on, and so doing. They draw certain conclusions, and so it goes. But none of those things are true of our God. You can only know God by what He has chosen to reveal about Himself. And God has chosen to reveal Himself, number one, in Scripture, and number two, through His Son. In other words, you cannot know God if you do not know the Son of God. But Pastor, what about all the theological works and philosophical writings of thousands of years by men and women who didn't believe in Jesus? You know, the History Channel had that story about the real Jesus, or the Discovery Channel. Can I tell you something? Chaff. By the way, you should never let someone who's not in the family talk about your father. They don't know your father. Do you know why I cannot write a biography about the visitor back here? Because I don't know her. And the truth is, if I ever did get to know her, it would only be according to the things that she would choose to reveal to me if I'm willing to even listen. So on what basis does a scientist or a psychiatrist or a theologian or a politician, what right do they have writing biographies about God when they neither know the Scriptures nor the Son of God? Hide me from their counsel. The book of Hebrews begins with these words: God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. Jesus Himself said, those who have seen me have seen the Father. If you had known me, Jesus said, you would have known the Father. So you know what chaff is? Chaff is the message of man that tries to exalt man, and is nothing. Wheat is the message of God that exalts Christ, the express image of God. So I'll say it again. If you want to know God, you have to want to know Christ. It was Lewis who once wrote these words: the Lord Jesus, if false, is of no importance. If true, He's of infinite importance. The only thing He cannot be is moderately important. Think about that. The Lord Jesus Christ, as the revelation of God to man, cannot be of moderate importance. That explains why so many people today who give lip service and platitudes to the Lord Jesus don't really know anything about God. The Scriptures and the Son. The third thing that God reveals here about the wheat as opposed to chaff are the shepherds. Chapter 23 again, look at verse 3, would you? He says, I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries whither I have driven them, and I will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Jeremiah was a shepherd. You know, when the Apostle Peter spoke to the New Testament pastors in his epistle, and he talked about the shepherd's crown, he said, quote, feed the flock of God which is among you. That's exactly what Jesus told Peter to do. Feed my sheep. The flock is a metaphor for a local church, a local assembly. This is the place where shepherds are accountable. And as Peter says, are among you, not above you or over you or 1,000 miles away from you. The sheep are accountable. And they are fed. I just believe, Pastor, that I can learn as much about God on the beach or in the woods and never joining a local church. No, you can't, and no, you won't. Every single person I've ever met who's made that comment to me doesn't know the first thing about God or His will or His program or His nature or His wisdom. And the proof of that is almost always demonstrated, A, by their testimony and reputation, B, by their confused children who always choose the world, and C, by their utter lack of discernment on spiritual issues like marriage and abortion and children and money and the inspiration of Scripture. Show me a believer who does not believe that God gave unto the church pastors and teachers and evangelists, and I will show you a sheep who is always walking off cliffs and eating poisonous weeds and coffee chaff. I'm just saying this morning, beloved, it is a vital reminder to all of us who are children of God to see and to understand that this world is filled with empty, worthless chaff that distracts you away from the nourishing words of God. Back when I was a very young assistant pastor, I had the opportunity to take a well-known veteran missionary out to lunch. He was famous because he spent over 40 years as a faithful missionary on the field, and when I did, I peppered him with questions. At the time, there was a certain movement that was all the rage in Christian circles, so I asked him about it. I said, "What about this?" And he said, "Son, like all the people and things that are young and immature, you are drawn to that which appears successful." And he was right, because it was being quote-unquote successful. And he says, "Son, never gravitate to something just because it looks good. Substance always trumps appearance. Professionals," he said, "built the Titanic. Amateurs built the Ark." I said, "Okay. By the way, anybody here, you need an Ark? I know a guy." Just kidding. Anyway, let's go on. I had to tell you, of all the advice that I got from that man that day, none has been more helpful to me. I have watched so many things come and go through the years, movements, and I've watched them do damage through the years. So many I've lost count. Paul addressed the people in 1 Corinthians 3:1, and he said, "I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal." Since that time, with that missionary, we had the blessing of raising 3 boys, now 4 granddaughters, and I've learned something. Toddlers and infants always choose the shiny object over the valuable and the real one. If I offered a toddler a shiny copper penny or a dull silver dollar, they'll grab the shiny one every time. Shallow, no discernment, no understanding, no wisdom, no knowledge. "Pastor, look at this awesome thing over here. Look at this fun and exciting and, oh, it just came out, this Christian thing. Did you hear him? Did you see her? Did you hear that? Did you feel that? 50,000 people showed up for that." 50,000 people showed up for a pro-abortion rally as well. Beloved, the local church has been around a long time. The Word of God even longer. Truth itself is eternal. Never abandon the valuable for some shiny object. Never evaluate what Jesus loved and gave himself for. Never turn from the family for any shiny new object. What is the chaff? What is the chaff to the wheat? Father in heaven, bless now the invitation. We pray, God, that all of us will recognize the power, the glory, the true wheat of your word. May we understand, Lord, that all around us there's chaff, just worthless, useless, even harmful stuff. And we will have the discernment and the fortitude and the will to choose you and your word and not what's in our own hearts, so that our lives will glorify you, so that this church will glorify you. Bless the invitation to that end, please, in Jesus' name.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.